All the other stuff is kind of a ways out, but you can see all the rest of the stuff that's coming up. Tithes and offerings at the end of the page. Make sure you're utilizing the mother baby rooms for the things they're used for. And then silence your cell phones. All the other rules are on the page there. Again, happy anniversary to Brother Joe Ritchie and Miss Audrey. And happy birthday to Brother Ramon, the old man. So I'm catching up with you. It'll be January. I'll be 50. I'll be officially over the hill. So I'm right there with you almost. But and then also Miss Alejandra, she'll be 27 on the 27th. So anyway, that's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Please turn in your green and red hymnals to song number 27, song number 27, The Old Rugged Cross, song number 27.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
At this time, the ushers can come forward. Brother Mikey, would you pray for the offering?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here to this evening's service to hear your word preached yet again. And please bless the offering which we are about to receive, and please bless the sermon which is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, go ahead and open to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, the Bible reads, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, which even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Brother Alex, we pray for us.
Amen. All right, we're starting the book of Joshua, and I just kind of want to do a little introduction just about the book of Joshua. Of course, Moses has died now, and Joshua, his servant, has been ordained by Moses, and he was approved by God and taking over. Joshua starts out as Moses's minister. He's attending to Moses's needs, and we see him through the books of Exodus and the first books of Moses, where he's attending to Moses. And really, Joshua is kind of like even his general that he sends to go forth and defeat Og of Bashan and the Amalekites and some of these other people, these other ites. But Joshua pictures Jesus Christ because, of course, Moses is the law. And then, of course, you got the prophets. And then, of course, then Jesus came. But Joshua, his name literally means, is the literal name that Jesus' name is, except for it's the Hebrew name. And then, of course, in the New Testament, his name is Jesus. And I'll explain that here in just a second. But Joshua continues immediately after the death of Moses. And then they're supposed to take the children of Israel who have been wandering in the wilderness because they did not go forth like they were supposed to. They were afraid to go and fight. The 12 spies went out into Canaan. 2 were good. The rest were bad. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Joshua was one of the good spies that came back and encouraged everybody to go in and fight. And then Caleb was the other one. The rest of them brought back a bad report. And then that's what caused them to have to wander in the wilderness. They were originally supposed to go right in and take the promised land, but because of their unbelief and their fear, God did not allow them to do that. And once that generation died out, except for Joshua and Caleb, then Moses died. He wasn't going to see the promised land because he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And then, so Moses got to see the promised land, and then God, allowed him to die at that point. And so here we are in the book of Joshua. And they go all over Canaan in this book here, and they're conquering the nations of the Canaanites like God has commanded them to do. And so Joshua's going to be, we're going to see him hanging, you know, he's going to be conquering all these kings and hanging them from trees. And, you know, so like, it's like, you know, Jesus is hung from a tree, right? That's the curse, is that anyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. But you see Joshua doing this to the ones that he conquers. And so the pictures, the spiritual conquest given to the spiritual Israel in the New Testament are future, the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will reign with him for 1,000 years. So like the picture that we see from Joshua is that he's going to go in and destroy the Canaanites and everything physically, because, you know, we're talking about a physical nation here. So he allows them to go into the land, the promised land. But that's just a local area. In the New Testament, our area that we belong to is the whole world, the uttermost parts of the earth. So Joshua does picture the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the same, but it's smaller in scope in comparison to the New Testament. So, and you know, there. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Now, so the picture though of Joshua is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, because he sent his disciples out to, you know, go all over Israel, preach the gospel, And then they're supposed to conquer the land for God, but the spiritual conquering. You know, we as New Testament Christians, we don't go and destroy nations. We don't destroy the heathen kings. We go and destroy their gods, as in we preach the Bible, and then they get rid of their gods and take on the Lord Jesus Christ. So our battle is a completely different battle, but the picture is to help us to see, you know, in the New Testament, it's going to be totally different. So we're talking physical nation versus spiritual nation. We are the nation of Israel. We are the spiritual nation of Israel now, but it's made up of believers in every nation of the world. So the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So of course this psalm here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has set him on the holy hill of Zion. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's coming a day when he is going to destroy the kings of the earth. That day is not now. Now it's a time of peace where we conquer through peace, we conquer through the word of God, but there's coming a day when he comes back and all those wicked kings and all those kings that are against him, saying that they're going to cast their cords from him and they're taking counsel against him they're raging against him. And look, we're kind of coming back into these days where the kings of the earth now are raging against him and conspiring against him and starting to conspire against Christianity. And, you know, God's just laughing, because in reality, Jesus Christ is going to show the world what it's like for a godly king who is God to reign over all the earth. And guess what? We get to rule and reign with him. So Joshua is conquering with the children of Israel in a physical sense, and we are supposed to conquer in a spiritual sense, but there will be a true form of this happening when the real Joshua, the real Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and literally conquer all these kings and literally rule and reign over these heathens. Because what happens in this book is that all these heathen come and try to rage against Joshua, and they try to have all these confederacies against Joshua and the children of Israel. They try to band together and rally their forces against them, but nobody can stand against them because God is on their side. So it says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So he is talking about these end time kings. And, you know, if people try to rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, they're going to get, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's going to rule with an iron fist when it comes to people trying to rise up against him. Nobody's going to be able to rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like I said, though, the name Joshua is the same as Jesus. And you're like, well, they don't sound the same. Well, I've explained this before, but I'm going to explain it again really quickly in case people weren't here to hear that sermon. But the name of Jesus in the Greek has no sh sound. Greek does not have a sh sound. So when Joshua is translated into Greek, it translates as like I-E-S-U-S, Jesus. That's how it translates. That's what it says in the Greek, right? And translates into English as Jesus. So the J, right? So we say Jesus in English, but it's translated from the Greek. So we don't translate his name from the Hebrew, because Jesus' name is given in the New Testament and it's given in Greek. And so when it was translated into English, they put that J there because there was an I there. And then that's just kind of like how the English language, you know, was brought into being, right? So so we just, Jesus is like the same, you know, and if you're Spanish, it's Jesus, right? So that's how Spanish people pronounce, or people that speak, not Spanish people, but the Spanish language pronounces his name Jesus, but we pronounce it Jesus in English. And so when the name Joshua is brought into the New Testament, when it's talking specifically about the Joshua of the Old Testament, it translates it as Jesus, the same as Jesus the Savior. So I'll prove that to you. Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 45. Acts chapter 7, verse 45. There's actually two times in the New Testament that it's specifically speaking about Joshua, who was the minister of Moses, and then became... So, I mean, Moses was like, you know, he's called the servant of God in this chapter, but then Joshua takes over as the servant of God. But what are they also? They're also judges, because Moses was the judge, right? Because the system of the judges is what God put into place. So Moses, remember, he was judging everything, and then his father-in-law came and said, hey, you're going to need some people to help you out with this because you're just standing here all day hearing everybody gripe and complain and bringing their problems before you. But Moses was the ultimate authority. Then it went to Joshua as the leader. And then, you know, all the in the book of Judges, you know, you read about all these different judges that judged and ruled over Israel, but they weren't kings. Then you had King Saul because they demanded to have a king. And so then God gave them what they asked for. And so you had all these different kings that ruled over them, and that's where kings came from. The Gentiles originally had kings that ruled over them, and so the people were like, we want kings like the Gentiles had. So, but Acts chapter 7, verse 45 says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the faces of our fathers unto the days of David. So that Jesus there is not talking about Jesus Christ, that is talking about Joshua. So hopefully that's not confusing to you, but again, the Greeks don't have that sh sound. So when they translated it, it translates as Jesus because there is, so that, because when they took it out from, you know, that's how they translate it into the Greek. It just doesn't sound the same because they don't have that sound. So when they put Jesus' name in there, or they put Joshua's name in there, it is what it is. So we know him as Jesus. But does that mean his name has changed? No, it's just different. It's just said differently in our language, okay? But it's still the same name. So now look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Now, what is the point of them going into the promised land? They're supposed to conquer the promised land, and they're replacing those wicked people that are basically a bunch of perverts, a bunch of child sacrificers, they're a bunch of homos, they're a bunch of murderers, they're worshiping false gods, they're bowing down and serving idols, they're lying with beasts, they're doing the most vile thing. Everything that God tells them not to do through Moses, they're doing. Like, all that stuff. So they've completely corrupted themselves. They're a completely corrupt society. They're so wicked that God says the land is vomiting them out. God wants them gone. He wants them all dead. He wants them to be replaced. So the children of Israel are basically getting, you know, all these castles and homes and stuff for free. They just have to kill all the inhabitants and replace them. And that might sound mean, but these people are beyond evil. This is why God's saying for them to do it. But the point is that after they get all those places, they're supposed to come in and rest. They get to take the land and enjoy it, right? It says in Hebrews 4:8, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, but this is Joshua that's talking about, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This Jesus here is talking, is actually Joshua. So, because even in this chapter, he talks about, you know, those three tribes that inherited on the other side of Jordan. And he says, you know, after you help your brethren fight and get their land from the Canaanites, then you can go back to your spot that God's already given you rest in, and then you get to enjoy your spot. So the point is for them to go into the land and be able to rest. But in Hebrews, it's saying, if Jesus had actually, or Joshua had actually given them the rest that the Bible's really talking about, then he wouldn't have talked about another day of rest, you know, another time. And he's talking about in the future when we actually rest in our real inheritance, the inheritance that we have in heaven. So Joshua did not give them the true rest, and that's why it says there's still a rest to come for God's people, and that's what it's talking about. So, and then another great picture of Christ in Joshua is that the children of Israel followed Joshua, and they listened to everything he commanded, right? But Moses, they didn't obey. They were always giving Moses problems. They were always bucking against his leadership. They were actually talking about stoning and killing him multiple times in the Bible, and Aaron. They were always fighting against their leadership. And Moses was a great leader. Moses was a great man of God, wasn't he? But yet they still didn't want to obey. And it just pictures the fact that nobody can keep the law and nobody will. And we need Jesus to straighten us out. And we can obey the gospel, because the only thing we need to do to be right with God overall right with God is to be saved. You just have to believe in Christ. And we can't keep the law, but grace is easy and light. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy, my burden is light. And he's talking about, you know, the yoke of like an animal, right? Where two oxen are strapped together. It's not talking about the egg yoke. It's talking about a yoke where you're pulling together. He's like, my yoke's easy. It's not hard. You don't have to work. So anyway, let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to see God's commission to Joshua here. So just like Jesus gave us a commission, God is giving Joshua a commission here in this first chapter. It says in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. And if you remember, Joshua, he's not of the tribe of Judah. He's of the tribe of Ephraim, which, of course, is one of the children of Joseph. And so Joseph, of course, was the best son out of the 12. And God said he would make him a fruitful bough. And so Ephraim and Manasseh are blessed with a lot more children. But I think that it just makes sense that he, you know, is this, you know, Joshua pictures that, you know, he's from that blessed father, which is Joseph. I mean, I just think that makes sense. But ultimately, Judah is the one that prevailed as who the Lord Jesus Christ would come through. So anyway, verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So again, he gives them a limited space. You know, there's certain places they're not going to be able to go, and certain places, you know, they don't get to have Egypt, but they do get a pretty wide space that God is allowing them to take, and they never did attain that whole goal. When we go through the book, you're going to see that they start having problems where they're not able to take the whole land, and they start getting lazy and stop fighting, and they stop taking the land, and Joshua kind of has to get on to them about it eventually. But they don't ever really take the full scope of the promised land that they're supposed to. They don't drive everybody out. They don't kill everybody that they're supposed to kill. And it becomes a problem through the rest of their existence, because they just keep allowing these people to survive and hang on and be a vexation to them. Their gods are a vexation to them. It says they're pricks in their eyes, and they're a stumbling block to them. And their gods, in fact, you know, they give their sons and daughters to wife to those people, and God said not to allow them to do that. But it's, you know, it's charge that God is giving Joshua, every place of the sole your feet shall tread upon, is kind of likened to what God says when he sends out his evangelists in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10:19, it says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So God, but Jesus Christ gave us that power to go into the whole world and do this. So, and obviously there's places where we don't really necessarily want to go. We should probably want to hit the most receptive places, the most free places to preach the gospel. You know, once we've run out of all that real estate, which I don't think is ever going to happen in our lifetime, then maybe try to sneak into North Korea or something. But I don't think it's a good idea to go to these islands where the natives just want to kill you when you try to, you know, there was that missionary kid that tried to go to this island to communicate with these people. He couldn't even speak their language, and then they killed him or whatever. I mean, it's just, why go to those places when we have all these places that are receptive, they speak your language, and you know they haven't been reached either. So we should reach the people first that are the poor. And you know, Jesus said to go to the poor first. So why do we go to the poor? Because they're the most receptive. And you know, they're the most likely to get saved. You know, we want to get the most bang for our buck. When we go on a missions, you know, trip, we're not trying to go to Soviet bloc Russia necessarily, because most of those people are Orthodox. And in reality, if we go to Soviet bloc Russia, it's probably going to be one of the least receptive places. Or we don't go to Israel and try to knock all the doors of all the Jews there, because they're going to be spitting on us and, you know, trying to chase us out of there. And the government probably won't even let us in, because you'd have to lie to get in there. And say, if you try to say, hey, yeah, we're all going on this mission trip, our whole church goes to Israel, we're all fired up, you know, we got the Dixie cups on our head or whatever, and we're just ready to go, and then they ask us what we're coming into the country for. And if you tell them you're there to preach the gospel to the Jews and get them saved, you know what they're going to say? You're not going to come in. So you would have to lie and tell them something that's not true to get in. And, you know, there's plenty of places that want to hear the gospel, so that's not one of the places that want to hear it. They really treat Christians rough there. If you've ever watched any videos where they're just antagonizing people that are saved, or they're trying to give people the gospel, they're really nasty to them. So, but in the Old Testament, again, it was regional, physical, carnal, you know, but in the pictures of the Great Commission in the New Testament, they're not regional. They're worldwide. It's, you know, again, we're a spiritual nation, not a physical, and it's made up of all believers, and we're kings and priests unto God. We're all servants of the Lord. It's not just one servant and everybody else is, you know, we're all serving God. And so look at verse 5. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, of course, he's given these charges to Joshua. But again, these apply to us. You know, all the Bible is inspired for us and is profitable for doctrine. So we can apply these things to us in the New Testament, because look, if God is with us, he feels the same way about us going out. He's not going to forsake us either. The Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that the same thing he said to Joshua and Moses? Yes. It says, "Be strong and of a good courage." So does he want us to be weak, limp-wristed soy boys? No. He wants us to be strong. Does he want us to be scared all the time? No. He wants us to have a good courage. "For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So he's, you know, these things that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's giving to the children of Israel. And it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." So now he puts a "very" in there. "And that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And this is good advice, because this also here pictures Jesus Christ and the fact that he also had to be strong and very courageous to live the life that he did for us. You know, again, this is being directed specifically to Joshua, and God's just trying to encourage him and say, hey, you got to be strong and very courageous. And then key to observe, to do all the law. Didn't Jesus have to observe and do all the law to save us? Right. Yes, he did. And so that's why I think that that's specifically given to us to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Joshua was not perfect and didn't keep all the law necessarily, but it is picturing that for us. And it says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. But Jesus actually did keep the whole law, and he did prosper wherever he went. Nothing failed him. Nobody was able to stand before him and try to shout him down or, you know, trip up his words. He won every word battle that ever happened to him. Nobody was ever able to twist him up and make him look stupid in front of everybody. That can happen to us, but it never happened to Jesus. They were always trying to stop him, and they were always trying to ask him these hard questions that he was always able to answer. Every single time, no matter how hard it was, he was just like, and then they were like, and they durst not ask him any more questions. They're like, okay, I'm done. I've reached out to all my lifelines. It's over, you know. So again, this pictures Christ, and, you know, think about this also. He's going against literal giants. He's going against, they're going to, look, this isn't like some trained army. These are slaves from Egypt, and they got whatever weapons they got with them when they went, or things that they made in the wilderness. They're probably not all having armor and all kinds of swords and shields and everything. They probably had a makeshift auxiliary of some sort, or whatever they stole from, you know, the first king, Og of Bashan. They probably stripped their weapons and took what they could of their shields or whatever. They probably didn't have a huge arsenal of things. They obviously didn't have more chariots than some, because, you know, a lot of times the battles we're going to see in here, they're like, they have all these iron chariots, and so they're outmanned, they're outgunned, so to speak, and you'd have to be pretty strong and courageous to go against castle walls when you don't have giant siege weapons. I mean, in the next chapter, you know, they fight the, maybe it's not the next chapter, but when they go and fight against Jericho, they go and circle around the walls of Jericho several times, and the walls come tumbling down. They didn't have siege weapons. Their siege weapon was walking around in circles like God told them to do with the Ark of God and the Levites. These priests are just walking around with an ark, and all of a sudden the walls just come tumbling down, and then they go in and kill everybody that they're supposed to kill, right? So, you know, they had to be courageous, and they had to have faith to think that these things are going to work. Because if you're facing down a big army of giant people, because remember, they were scared. The spies came back and they're like, you know, we were grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, you have all these little clutches of giants in these different places. Og of Bashan, you know, had a bed that was like 13 feet long. Didn't say how tall he was, but I mean, he had a 13-foot bed. He was probably, you know, 10, 11 feet tall. So, I mean, I would say this is good advice. Be strong and very courageous, Joshua, because the things you're going to see when you come into this land, you know, they're going to have more chariots. They're going to have more horses. They're going to have more firepower. They're going to be greater and mightier. In fact, the Bible actually says that they destroyed 7 Canaanite nations that were mightier and greater than they were. But the thing is that God is the one that gave them that power. And you know, this is what we face as Christians too. We face greater and mightier powers than we are. But the thing is that we have God on our side also. So we might go into this rich neighborhood where all these people, you know, they have gates. They have the no soliciting signs. We've found Jesus and all. I mean, they have ways to try to keep us out too. They have dogs, attack dogs, that, you know, try to get out the doors and eat us in some situations, right? They have their bad attitudes, their giant, nasty attitudes. You know, it's not the same, but it's still, they still want to strike fear in your heart. People still try to, you know, get all puffy and talk crap to you or whatever when you're out knocking doors. We just have a different type of fear that people try to instill in us, and sometimes it is violence. But we have to also, as Christians, we have to also be strong and very courageous. Because I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I still get a fear when I come to some doors. And I don't know why that is. It's just oppression. You know, but I think that every Christian feels that way from time to time. Yeah. And maybe it's just the oppression of that neighborhood. I don't know what it is, but it's the flesh. And usually that's the person that wants, that's going to get saved when you just feel kind of all sheepish at a door or something. But sometimes it's like no soliciting, or, you know, Fido's barking in the background or whatever. And usually those doors are pretty, you know, they're not going to get rid of their dog. They're not going to go put them in the back room. But you never know, maybe they will. But we still have to overcome some obstacles when we're fighting our battle too. You know, we have our little station that we fight out of, our little tabernacle, so to speak, and we congregate here. The Lord congregates with us, and we're sent out, you know, and we got to go out and battle in our areas, you know, and to the uttermost parts of the earth also. Number two tonight is the importance given to Bible reading and meditation of it. Look at Joshua 1:8. It's a very famous scripture, one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There's a lot to unpack in this verse, but, you know, first of all, he doesn't want the law or the word of God to depart out of Joshua's mouth. It should be something that's talked about on a regular basis. And you know what, as Christians, the Bible should be something that we talk about on a regular basis. When we're here at church, you know, some of our conversations at least should be about Bible topics. You know, when something interesting comes up, you know, and I know that these things happen at our church, that we talk about things of the Bible all the time. But look what it says also. It says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, is this talking about, you know, closing our fingers like this and sitting cross-legged and going, No, that's not what it's talking about. You know, people think about meditation, they think that we're talking about some kind of Hindu thing. That's not what we do. That's not what meditate even means when it comes to talking about the Bible. So what does it mean? Well, meditate means to think deeply or carefully about something. So when you read the Bible, what is God saying to Joshua? He's saying, hey, when you read the Bible day and night, so not just one time a day, but day and night, I want you to think deeply and carefully about the things that you're reading. You don't just do it to check off your list for that day. You read what it says and think about deeply the things that you're reading. So not just read it, but think deeply about what you're reading and ponder the things you're taking in. Do you do that? Turn to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the first psalm. It's a great psalm, and it really kind of nails down the importance of the Bible in the first psalm. I think it's, you know, it's the first psalm for a reason. It gives us some great instruction, and it kind of parrots what this verse is saying to us. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We shouldn't be going and getting our advice, our counsel, hanging out with, or sitting, and that should be our main people that we're hanging out with. No, not those types of people. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Bible. This is what our delight should be. Amen. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." So here's that command again. This is the thing that, you know, it's not just for Joshua, but God is instructing Joshua to do that. He's the leader of the people. Of course he should be doing that. Yep. But that just isn't to Joshua. That's to everybody. And Psalm chapter 1 is to everybody. And he's saying, "Meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Well, what's a tree like that's planted by the rivers of water? Well, it's strong and gets deep roots. You know, what's a tree like in the middle of a desert with no water? It's probably weak and feeble and easy to knock down. But a tree that's by the rivers of water is going to be a big tree. It's going to have strong roots. And then it says, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So what does that mean? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the tree of life, you know, and talks about how, you know, we should be soul winners, you know. And so when it's talking about bringing forth fruit, the Bible is usually talking about the fact that we should bring forth fruit and replicate what we are. And when that, so when we bring forth fruit, the Bible is talking about that we should win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And it's, and so when it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, I believe this is talking about that that person is going to be a soul winner. His leaf also shall not wither. So what is that? Well, strength and health probably. You know, you're not going to get tired and worn out, and God's going to give you and bless you with those things. And it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When you make the Bible your priority, when you make reading and meditating day and night your priority, and you soak those things in, and not just reading, but meditating, thinking about those things, applying those things to your life, and actually doing them. Because you're going to be blessed not just by reading the Bible, but actually applying those things to your life. Are you actually applying those things to your life? And it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, people wonder, well, why am I not being blessed? Well, maybe you should apply some of the Bible to your life. Maybe you should use some of the Bible that you're reading. Maybe you should actually meditate on the Word of God and not just read it for a check mark. But what is whatsoever he doeth shall prosper mean? You're going to be blessed by God. That's what it means. Am I saying you're going to be rich and have some kind of Lamborghini and some house in the West Hills and some mansion? I'm not saying that. No, I'm just saying that you're going to be blessed by God. That could be children. That could be a spouse. That could be many different types of things. But it is talking about being blessed by God. And day and night. Day and night. So morning and evening. You know, most people get up in the morning, right? Unless you work nights, then it's night and day, right? But most people get up in the day. Are you finding a time to read your Bible in the morning? Well, if not, schedule a time to get up a little bit earlier and read some Bible. Are you reading at night? Or are you just skipping it? Are you reading day and night? It's a good question to ask, right? And here's a good question. If you were on trial for Bible reading, could you be convicted in a court of law? If someone charged you, hey, this person reads the Bible. The Bible's illegal tomorrow. Are they going to be able to go back in your history and find your Bible reading time? Or would you be acquitted for lack of evidence? I mean, it's a fair question, right? I mean, Daniel, they made a law that he couldn't pray.
That's right.
And they caught him right away, convicted him right away. He's like, I'm just going to do the same thing I always have been doing. It's not like Daniel just was like, I'll show them. You know, I've never been praying this whole time, but I'm going to show them. You know, it's easy to be like that. You know, people, you know, I'm not going to take the jab, you know. That they'll make these big, bold stands when they don't even go to church. But they're going to make stands about things that they don't even go to church. It's like, dude, just start with the baseline stuff and start taking stands on the baseline stuff first. But we should be reading day and night. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Actually, turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. I'll read 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." It doesn't say study to show thyself approved unto your friends, or study to show thyself approved unto your spouse or to your children. It says study to show thyself approved unto God. That's who we're accountable to when it comes to these things. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look, if you're going to study and show yourself approved, it's to God that you should be studying and showing yourself those approvals to. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Look, every child that's in this church, they are accountable because they've known the word of God from children. You have no excuse in this church as a child to not get saved. You've heard the word. You go soul winning with your parents. You know what the Bible says. And if you haven't made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, then what are you waiting for? You need to do it. You need to trust Christ as your Savior and quit putting it off. If you are putting it off, you need to stop putting it off because, you know, I mean, you hear it so many times and you just reject it, then, you know what happens. The Bible says you can be turned over to a reprobate mind. You don't want that to happen. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reproof is like to be blamed or for disapproval, you know? And sometimes we need to be blamed for stuff. Sometimes God disapproves of the things that we do. And so Scripture can help us with those things. It says for correction. That means to make something right that you're doing wrong, to fix something you're doing wrong. Instruction, how to do things right and good. Direction, order, detail on how something should be done. Isn't that what an instruction manual is for? You know, are you one of those people that you get some thing you have to put together and you're just like, I know how to do this, and you just start putting it all together and it's like, oh crap, I missed this part, and now I gotta, now you have to start over and unbolt everything. I've done that. I've been like that before, but I've learned. Don't skip these steps. Look at the manual. Because otherwise you're going to put some bolt in the wrong nut and it just messes everything up, right? Sometimes you get some really bad instruction manuals, though. I will say that. But this instruction manual is going to straighten you out. This instruction manual is good. It's never going to steer you wrong. It's going to tell you the right things that you need to do with your life. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means just complete, not that you're going to be walking, moonwalking on water or something later. It means perfect as in complete. You'll be the complete package Christian. You can be throughly furnished unto all good works. Now that term throughly furnished, that means you have everything you need to accomplish the good works in your life that you need to do. God's going to lay it all out, everything that you can do in this life to accomplish good works. It's just like if you rented an apartment and everything's just furnished for you already, which would be nice, because I hate moving. I'd rather just throw everything in the dumpster and have a fully furnished apartment or house to move into. Anybody in their right mind would. It's like, I really don't feel like picking up that heavy couch ever again, or that heavy bed ever again. It's so heavy, you know? So it's nice to have something thoroughly furnished. And the Bible is saying that it is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need anything extra. If we just had the Bible, it was the only book we had, it would be good enough, in my opinion. And, you know, obviously other books can be helpful to us, but the Bible is the greatest book you can ever pick up and read. If you don't have time to read anything else, read this book. All the other books pale in comparison to it. It's alive. It tells us how to live our life. It corrects us when we're wrong. It tells us when we're wrong, but it also inspires us to do great things. So fall in love with this book. You know, the KJV 1611, or, you know, the one with the right spelling and grammar, the 17, whatever. All right? Not other books. This book. This book right here. The Bible says, turn to Psalm 19. The Bible says in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That's what King, you know, whoever wrote the Psalm 119, King David or whoever it was, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I think about the Bible all day long. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It can make you smarter. It can, you know, if you're not very bright, why don't you read the Bible? It'll make you more smart. It's going to make you perfect as far as complete. Verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." You know, when you read the Bible, everything in here is right. You don't have to check, oh, is this right? Yes, it is. Everything in here is, everything that God proclaims in here is right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's pure. It's, and it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The Bible is more important than all the gold in all the world. You're like, well, I'd take all the gold in all the world over the Bible. Well, then you're a fool. Because if you didn't have the Bible, then you don't have much. The Bible is worth more. What does it say? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. You know, if you had all the gold in the world, you know what you'd be? A person that doesn't have the Bible, you know, if that was the situation, you'd have nothing to steer you, nothing to give you morality, nothing to correct you, and, you know, you'd just be some loser that has lots of money that's going to ruin your life with excess. And the Bible says, you know, that you're not supposed to seek riches. You know, if riches happen because you're a hard worker, then cool. But that's not, should not be the focus of our life and the goal of our life to be rich. It says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Bible is sweet to us, and it should be sweet. If you're a Christian, the Bible, you should love the Bible. And if you don't love it yet, you should learn to love it. Start reading it, and you'll develop a love for it. Turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I'll just give you an example. And the first time meditate is actually in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham sends out his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And Isaac is upset because his mother has passed away. He's mourning his mother. And, you know, he's seeking after, you know, a wife for his son. He's not sure whether it's going to work out. And he's calling her from this faraway country. And look what happens here in verse number, 60. Genesis 24:60, it says, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to, what's it say there? To meditate. Is he in like some Hindu trance? No, he's thinking about the things of God. It says he went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. So meditate day and what time? Night, right? And he went out in the field in eventide, and he lift up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lift up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I just want to ask you this question. Do you think that the Bible accidentally put that verse in there, that Isaac went out in the eventide to meditate? Do you think that that's accidental? Look, God says that he, you know, if you meditate day and night, that he's going to give you, you know, he's going to make your ways to prosper and all these things. And, you know, Abraham sent his servant to go get that wife. You know, look, if you're looking for a wife, if you're looking for a spouse, you know, maybe you should just start reading the Bible and pleasing God. And maybe that spouse will come to you. But if you're not, if your ways are not pleasing to the Lord, you know, maybe he's just making you wait for a while. Maybe he wants you to be obedient to him. Maybe he's like, well, hey, you know, you want some wife to come and be obedient to you? Well, why don't you be obedient to me and start reading your Bible when you're supposed to, or coming to church when you're supposed to, or start praying when you're supposed to, or start, you know, just going soul winning when you're supposed to. Why don't you just start obeying God? And maybe he'll give you the desires of your heart. Maybe he'll make your trees, your leaves not to wilt. Maybe he'll make you like a strong tree next to the waters. Maybe he'll bless everything that you do and bless your life and give you that wife. You know, maybe you're going to walk out the door and, you know, you're going to meet the woman of your dreams or something. Who knows? But you know what? If you're not doing those things, then maybe you shouldn't expect great things to happen in your life. But I don't think that that's in there for an accident. It's the first time it's ever used in the Bible, the term meditate. And God, and you think it's just an accident that all throughout the Bible is saying meditate there in day and night? God's going to bless you. But look, if you think he's just going to bless your life beyond, you know, and just give you the heart's desire of what you want, and you're not even obeying him in the smallest things, you're wrong. Number three, be strong and courageous. Verse number nine. Here's also another famous verse, although not as famous, but still famous. It says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So here's another case where you kind of see that Great Commission kind of talk. It's kind of, you know, this is kind of an Old Testament version of basically the same thing. So God is saying, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you wherever you're going to go. Now turn to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. I've kind of made this point before, so I'm going to make this quick. But Matthew chapter 28, so you're again, what's going on here? The commission of Joshua to go into the promised land, of course, picturing, you know, Christ sending out his disciples into, you know, what, you know, we're going to do our works here on this earth. He sent us to do out works on this earth and to battle in this earth. Look, we're in an army. We're in the Lord's army. We're battling. He's called us to be soldiers. And so this is, this is our spiritual war that we're in. Jesus is our captain. He sent us forth to war. And so we're here to war. And like, it might not seem like it. Nobody has like real armor on in here. Nobody has swords. I mean, we got some AR-15s people in this church, but they're not on us right now. You know, our fight is a spiritual warfare. Okay. You know, maybe some people do have AR-15s on them that are under your jackets or something. I don't know. But anyway, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So who's got the power? Jesus got the power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our Great Commission. That's what he's told us to do. That's not something we have to pray about. It's not something we have to wonder about. He's already told us what to do. He has all the power. He says, I'm going to be with you always. So we don't have to wonder if we're right to go teach all nations. We don't have to wonder if we're right to go knock on people's doors. We don't have to wonder if it's right for us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's already told us to do these things. We don't have to wonder whether it's right to teach people to observe whatever Christ has commanded us. It's there in red letters if you have a red letter edition or just in the Bible itself. And it says, and lo, I am with you sometimes. Sometimes I leave you. No, it says, I'm with you always, even unto maybe right before the world ends. No, it says to the end of the world. And then at the end of the world, guess who's coming back? So he's not going to even leave us then. He's going to be with us. So our commission is from our captain to go to the whole world. That's what we do till he comes back. He said, occupy until I come. That's what he said, right? So that's what we're supposed to do. But he's, you know, so you can see the parallels between Joshua and what Christ has told us to do. Number four, last point, is that Joshua commands the people. He's been given the commission. Now he's going to command the people and tell them what to do. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, which is like prepare your food for, you know, for 3 days or whatever. It says, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. So you see how it says, hath given you rest? Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. So we don't just sit on our laurels and let everybody else fight the battles for us. We are, you know, we have our own section. Our section's what? Vancouver, Washington, and any satellite church that we have. You know, we're all helping our brethren to win this spiritual war when you apply it to us, right? But they were to help their brethren. Just because they had their lot given to them and they had already conquered that spot, it's like, no, you still help the other people win the battle. And it says, until the Lord hath given you your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return into the land of your possession, and what does it say there? Enjoy it. One day, we're going to get the land of our possession and get to enjoy that too. But see, to the victors go the spoils, right? And we're already going to get the victory. We're already going to win. We already know that. But how much spoil are you going to get? Well, it depends on how much you're willing to battle. You know, it depends on how much, you know, are you going to go to the thick of the battle? How much are you going to actually battle? Are you going to battle Monday through, you know, Sunday through Monday? Or, I mean, are you going to just battle one day a week? Are you going to be, you know, constantly battling? It just depends. You know, some people that joined the military, they kept going back for other tours. You know, they just couldn't get enough action or whatever. But, you know, our action is a spiritual action. So if you're just like, you know, you just can't get enough of the spiritual warfare, then, you know, some people just do more. But it says, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou send us, we will go. So that's a good attitude, right? According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So, what happens to the people that are deserters? Off with their head, or whatever happens to them. I mean, it says they'll be put to death. And you're like, well, that sounds harsh. If they're just scared, or if they rebel against the commandment. Like, hey, you guys go fight over there. It's like, no, we're not going to do it. Death. But, you know, the fact is that most militaries are like that. You know, I don't know about today, how tough they are on deserters. But our own country has laws against deserters. I kind of looked this up, and we'll just kind of end on this. But the consequences for military desertion during wartime can be severe, including the death penalty, life in prison, or other court-martial mandated penalties. This is the United States. Here are some consequences for desertion. Desertion to the enemy. Desertion to the enemy is punishable by life imprisonment or the death penalty. Deserters who leave the country can be punished with up to 15 years in prison. Voluntary returning. Deserters who voluntarily return to the military may face 2 years in confinement, dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of pay and allowances, and reduced to the lowest enlisted grade. So if you know, change your mind and come back voluntarily, you still get hit pretty hard. But, you know, I mean, when you are discharged dishonorably, it's hard to even get a job in the outside world. When they see that, it's like, you're scum. It's hard to get a job. And it says the Uniform Code of Military Justice covers desertion. Absence without leave is called AWOL, and missing movement. Desertion is defined as being absent without leave for more than 30 days. So the application to us for today would be, we don't want to be AWOL as Christians. We don't want to be absent without leave as Christians. You know, we have this great commission from our Lord Jesus Christ, and he called us to be soldiers. He called us to endure hardness as good soldiers, and we are at war. Yep. And this war is not going to end anytime in our lifetime unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in our lifetime. And then he's going to end the war, and we'll know when that war is ended because we're going to be on our white horses standing behind him, right? So Moses in this chapter is called the servant of God multiple times, in case you didn't notice that. Joshua is called the servant of God also. He was Moses' minister. But Jesus Christ, he took upon himself the form of a servant when he came to this world, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's been from the beginning, but took on humble means and came in the form of a servant. He served as a leader. And this is what he expects us to be like also. So we're supposed to follow our commander and be like he is. I am going to have you just turn to one last verse and then we'll be done. And this will be the end of the sermon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. This has become one of my favorite passages because, you know, I really love verse 24 here. But verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." So let's talk about people. You know, when you work a job, you should obey the things that your bosses say. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So when you work a job, you should just obey what your boss says. And sometimes it's hard because there's some jerk bosses out there. There's some really hardcore bosses that are really mean and cruel, and they'll treat other people better than you. Everything that the company policy says not to do, they do it anyway. I've worked for some tyrants, trust me. I understand, and I haven't always been the best employee. I'll admit that. But, you know, obviously, as you learn the Word of God and understand what it says, you know, you should be better at this kind of stuff. And knowing, you know, there's been times when I have talked back to my boss. I've gotten fired for talking back to my immediate boss before, and I deserved it. I shouldn't have opened my mouth. You're like, "Well, why are you preaching about this?" Well, I mean, I learned my lesson. You know, you can learn your lesson, right? Am I allowed to learn my lesson? But anyway, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So when you're working a job, you should just take it like, hey, I'm not working for them, I'm working for God. And if you have that attitude, then nothing should ever bother you. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." Look at verse 24. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." We're going to receive that inheritance. "For ye serve the Lord Christ." That's who we serve in reality. That's who we actually serve. Like Moses, like Joshua, like all the great men and women of the Bible, that's who we actually serve. Jesus served the Father, and he served us while he was here on this earth. And he died for us. He rose again for us. And he did that. He took on the form of the servant so he could save us. And it says, "Ye serve the Lord Christ." And so we shouldn't be going AWOL. We shouldn't be going, as they say, off the reservation. We shouldn't be going out and just doing whatever we want. We should be serving the Lord Christ. We should be serving in the military that he called us into, you know, he called us to fight. You know, and this is a big deal where when they first said, "Hey, we're going to stay here," you know, at the end of Joshua, they kind of make this big idol, or not idol, but a big altar. And the children of Israel come, they're about to fight these three nations that it's talking about here, or these three tribes of Israel, and they think that they're going to make some new place to worship. And they're like, "No, this is a witness that we're going to serve the Lord." And they thought it was rebellion. But it didn't end up being that way. But anyway, the Bible said, you know, we can't go AWOL. It's our duty to fight in the war and not to go off and do whatever we want. And what happens when we go AWOL? We get punished. And if we do right, we get persecuted. But which one do you actually want to happen? We get rewards for getting persecuted. But you know what we don't get rewards for? Going AWOL. We don't get rewards for that. We just get beaten by God. I'd rather get beaten by men and get rewards for that, or cussed out by somebody at the door and get rewards for that, and, you know, have some people say bad things about me on the internet and get rewards for that, than to get punished by God because I decided to quit and not show up for stuff and not read my Bible and not go soul winning and whatever else God wants me to do in this war. And you know what? In the end, we get the rewards. So I would rather just enjoy the inheritance and get as many rewards on this earth as I can, because when you serve, you get to enjoy the rewards. Isn't that what Joshua said? Hey, when you fight all this stuff, in the end, you get to rest and go back to your land and enjoy those rewards, right? All right, that's Joshua chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible, for this great book about Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. I pray, Lord, we'd learn many great spiritual things from this book, and I pray that you just bless us all as we go our separate ways, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, we're going to have that baptism. Don't forget.
Turn your hymnals to 467, the BIBLE. 467, the BIBLE.
BIBLE, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the BIBLE Bible.
All right, that one was pretty short, so we're going to go ahead and go to Amazing Grace 244. Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun.
All right, let me find another one real fast. Oh, here he comes. All right.